hop into a message this morning, and we're going to open with a verse of scripture found in Acts chapter 27. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up there. If not, we're having it on the screens for you. And the title of my message today is Cut the Rope. I want to talk about faith without a safety net. Faith without a safety net. Are you ready to go with me this morning a little bit? Because how many of us honestly are trusting God, but we have in our back pockets a just-in-case plan? Like, God, I'm trusting you, but just in case, right? We've got a rope tied to something else that we can run back to. And maybe it's not a literal lifeboat, but maybe, and I'll just start jumping on toes already as we just open up here. Maybe it's an old relationship, or maybe it's a toxic mindset, or a private sin, or a financial backup plan, or maybe it's just staying in your comfort zone when you know God's called you for more. But what I want us to see today and know today is that God does not bless our escape routes. He never blesses our escape routes. Like, he never said, I'll tell you what, you make up the plan, submit it to me, and then I'll approve it. Don't you wish God worked that way? Like, I'll spend some time, I'll map it out. God, I'll give you the directions. I'll put it in Holy Ghost GPS, and you just bless it. Nope, that's not what God does. He never blesses our escape routes. But what I have found is that we are either all in or we're all out. Right? You can't walk by faith and live by fallback, right? So I submit to you today that I believe that there comes a moment in every single journey of faith where you have to cut the rope to your escape plan and trust that if God has called you to it, he's gonna bring you through it. Come on, somebody. So let's read a verse of scripture to support this today, Acts 27, verse 30. And here's what it says. And as the sailors were seeking to escape the ship, now just remember that, well, I said a little bit of background, Paul's on the ship here, and a great storm was coming, and they were afraid that they were going to sink. So as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, or the lifeboat, under pretense, means they were faking it, of putting out anchors, Paul said to the centurion of the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes and the skiff or the lifeboat and let it fall off. Hey, so let's set the stage here a little bit before we preach this thing. Happy, are you ready to get preach with me this morning? Paul is on a ship and he's headed for Rome, and this massive storm begins to blow. And it wasn't like, oh, this is in the first 5 minutes. This storm at this point had lasted for 14 days. They had seen not sun. They hadn't seen stars for 14 days. The storm was threatening to overtake them. How many of you can say, hey, been there, had a storm, lasted and lasted and lasted. Come on, somebody. For 14 days, they've done everything that they knew to do to try to save themselves. They've thrown cargo overboard, but the ship continues to take a beating. And in this moment, the ship is in total, utter chaos. The soldiers are seasick. They are tired. I mean, it's hard enough to lead a ship, but much more lead a ship through a storm. They are battle-worn. They are weary. It seems like there's no break. It seems like it's never going to give up. It seems like every direction they turn, there's more wind and more rain. I didn't mean to prophesy about where you are in your life right now, but I'm trying to help us see that God still has a plan. Amen? So they've done everything they could do to try to save the ship. And eventually the sailors decide, we are going to save ourselves. Verse 30 that we just read, it says the sailors were seeking to escape under pretense. What Paul had commanded them to do was put anchors down to hold the ship fast. Stay on the ship. That was the word from the Lord to Paul. Stay on the ship. As long as they stay on the ship, they will be saved. Just whatever you do, just stay on the ship. Can I just prophesy to you for a minute? Whatever you do, stay the course. Whatever you do, don't quit. Whatever you do, don't back down. Whatever you do, don't jump overboard. Stay the course. Keep going. And when it seems like all hell is breaking loose against you, guess what? Keep going. So in an effort really to deceive Paul, they said, oh, fine, we'll put the anchors down. But really, they were trying to put the lifeboat down. What I want you to see is the storm didn't create their escape plan. The storm revealed their escape plan. Here's the thing about storms, and here's the thing about trials and situations in our lives. They reveal what is already hidden on the inside of us. It's not like, well, you know, I would never have done that if this situation wasn't there. Yes, you would have. Because what a storm does is it pulls back the layers and reveals where we really trust and don't trust God. Well, I trusted God, but you don't understand the situation and how it all mapped out. And you don't know where I was financially and you don't know where I was emotionally. And in that context, I made some decisions. Well, no, in that context, the storm revealed what was really on the inside of you and where you really did and did not trust God. I heard this said years ago, thought it was so good. But where you have the most anxiety in your life is where you trust God the least. And that's not to put, you know, anything on anybody, but it's a call to say, let's begin to trust God more. Let's figure out what this is. The reason I have fear and anxiety in that area is because I trust God the least in that area. Now, when I can expose it, now I can lean into it. Come on. So a storm reveals what's already hidden on the inside of you. Remember when I was a kid, mama slamming on the brakes, and a three-letter word. Maybe it was a four-letter, I don't remember which word it was. But whatever word it was, it ended with a hand over my mouth. And I said, Mom, I don't, you know, just give it. She said, I'm sorry, I just got scared. She taught me that. She said, in those moments of fear, what is in you will always come out of you. And I have found that to be true, right? So that's how storms work in your life. They show you what you're really dependent on. They show you where your anchor is truly fixed. That's why the old song could say, I thank God for the mountain, and I thank him for the valley, and I thank him for every storm he's brought me through. Why? Because through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. It's when the storm reveals where we're really trusting. So when things get hard, church, where do you run? Who do you call? What lifeboat do you reach for? Right? Like I won't say which sister it was. I got four of them. You can figure it out on your own self. But one of my sisters were saying yesterday that she was a long time smoker in her past, and God delivered her from that. But she said she was at the counter randomly the other day, and just, you know, kind of the weight of the world on her shoulders, whatever. And suddenly from behind the cashier just appeared that cigarette rack. And she said, out of nowhere, out of left field, it was like, right? It's been like 15, 20 years, but right? And she said, but however, all the brands changed and the names changed, and she wouldn't have known up from down anyway, so she figured she might as well just stay saved and stay sanctified, and ended up walking away, right? But I was reminded of that when I was working on this sermon. If you want to know who it is, she's preaching next week. I shouldn't have said that, because now she'll share a story or two. back and forth. You see how this works? That's why I'm so thankful that anytime I've asked Sarah, do you want to preach? No. And I'm like, whew, because the stories she could tell. But anyway, it was funny because it was like a habit from 20 years ago, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of just kind of the weight of the world, suddenly it's like, did you ever get a moment? I could run back to that. I could do that. Why? Because storms reveal where we truly trust God. What was interesting about these sailors is they were acting like they were doing something noble. They acted like they were putting the anchors down on the ship, but it was really a cover for compromise. Let me dig into this a little bit here, because many people look spiritual on the surface, but they're really planning their exit from obedience. Spiritual on the surface, all while planning their exit from obedience. Disguised as, well, now what God said to me. Well, that's not what you said God said last week. So either God is very confused, or your lack of obedience is... Because you know what I mean? It's easy to hear from God, but then when the rubber meets the road, sometimes it's easy to hear, but it's hard to obey. So what do? Sometimes when it's hard to obey, we turn to, well, maybe what God really meant is not to go back to school and study. Maybe what he really meant is just to get the pamphlet and read it over, right? Like, maybe that's not what God was really saying to me, you know, to make the relationship right. Maybe I'll just forgive him in my heart and still never talk to him again. Why? Because hearing is easy, obedience is hard. And often what we do is to make it seem like, and I don't know if we're trying to convince ourselves or if we're trying to convince other people. I think most of the time we're trying to convince ourselves that we're staying obedient. Like, God, I'm putting anchors down, but I'm also going to put the lifeboat down. Because isn't that wisdom? Right? Like, in the middle of a storm for 14 days and the ship's going back and forth. And I understand the prophet of God said, stay on the boat. You will survive if you stay on the boat. But it's wisdom, God, to put the lifeboat in the water just in case. We trust you, God. But just in case it doesn't work out, there's somewhere to go. Now, I'm believing we're not going to have to use it. Am I using terminology that we've all said here? Now, I'm believing that we're not going to have to go that route. But just in case, it's there. That's wisdom. No, wisdom is when Paul said, here's the word of the Lord, you will survive if you stay on the boat. Wisdom is when Jesus looked at his disciples and said, get in the boat and I'll meet you on the other side. They were in the same situation. A storm came, their boat was out of control, but they shouldn't have been in fear at all. They saw Jesus walking in the water, they were freaking out, screaming, throwing their hands up. But Jesus, what did he already say to him? Get in the boat. I will meet you on the other side. So it didn't matter what happened between the moment they left this shore and they arrived at that shore. Because Jesus said, I will meet you on the other side. That was the faith and the confidence that I don't care if the boat is flipping through the sky 60 times. He said, he'll meet me on the other side. I don't care if it's the biggest tsunami that the world has ever seen. He said, he'll meet me on the other side. But the storm reveals where our trust is anchored. So let's use wisdom and put out a boat. Can I tell you, when you start operating in faith and obedience, and hear me on this, but most of the time it goes against natural wisdom. You with me? Most of the time, it's like, well, that's not what the experts would say. That's not what you're supposed to do. I don't know. But why? Because if people could figure it out, yeah, you don't need God. But that's why Jesus said he would use the simple things to confound the wise. How did they make it? How did they get there? How did they grow the business? How did they raise a family under those conditions? How did they survive the trials? How did they walk out of that fiery situation, not even smell? How did it work out for them? It doesn't make sense in the natural. But that's the way Jesus sets it up. Why? Because he says, this is for my glory. There are several situations in your Bible where Jesus healed somebody, or even when he raised Lazarus, and he says, this is for my glory. This is a setup that is sole purpose is to bring me glory because I'm trying to reveal something in the earth. When you think about Lazarus being raised from the dead, and Jesus stayed and he could have went and healed him. But here comes Mary and Martha running to Jesus, crying, weeping, a little bit upset at the man, saying, if you would have just been here. Come on, we support your ministry, we tithe to you, we help you, we do all this stuff for you, and you could have just been here. But you know what I think Jesus wanted to get out? Is when he looked at Mary and Martha and he said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Amen. What was he trying to not just teach them, but what was he trying to teach all of Israel, and what was he trying to teach the entire planet for human history? Is it doesn't matter how long you've been dead, gone, and in the grave. He's still the resurrection and he's still the life. Could it be that maybe the storm that's raging around your ship right now has very little to do with you or your obedience or disobedience? Maybe you did nothing to get into it. Maybe God's trying to set it up because there are some people watching your life. There are some kids around you or grandkids. There are some brothers and sisters. There are some mothers and fathers who don't yet know his glory and don't yet know his name, but they're watching your life. And God said, this thing, listen, I'm going to meet you on the other side. You're coming out of this. Just stay in the boat. All you got to do is stay in the boat. But this thing is going to be the testimony, the testament that's going to spark a revival in your family. It's going to turn some things around. This thing is for my glory. But all you have to do is not quit, not get out of the boat. Just stay in the boat. Stay course. That's all you got to do. Come on. Are you glad he made it super simple? Like they have that saying, he makes it stupid simple, right? Like he makes it stupid simple. Stay in the boat. That's it. Stay in the boat. Stay in the ark of safety. Stay in the will of God. Stay praying. Stay doing what you know you're called to do. And I don't care if it's been storming for 3 days or 14 days, stay in the boat. I don't care if the marriage has been hanging on by a thread for 2 decades, stay in the boat. I don't care how long it's been that you've been holding on. Can you hear this preacher this morning? Stay in the boat. But let's be honest and not throw life rafts overboard. And say things like, well, I'm praying about it. Do you know what that means? It means I'm stalling. So I'm going to get super spiritual and tell you I'm praying about it. A praying about it typically means no. Do you want to see it at work? Find 5 people after church and ask them if they want to volunteer in Kid City. And what are you going to hear? I'm praying about it. I think God spoke, and I think he's waiting for you to answer. But anyway, moving on. That was free. We act like we're seeking wisdom, but really what we're doing is avoiding surrender. We go to church, but our hearts are already disengaged. Listen, you can fool people all day long. And listen, the church has mastered fooling people. We are the best of the best. I don't know why we don't put on more performances as the church at large, right? Like we should be the leading Broadway on the planet because we are the best at staying in character. We are the best at smiling. We are the best at faking it. But unfortunately, we serve a God who 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outward appearing, but the Lord looks at the heart. We can fool men all day long, but you're not fooling God. You can scream, I'm just putting down anchors, don't mind me. God sees right through that mess. That's not an anchor, that's a lifeboat. That's not standing on the word, that's a way of escape to get out of where you are, because the water's got too heavy and too hot. That's not a new direction. That's called quitting and walking away from what God called you to. That's not a new assignment. All right, I'm gonna keep going. Paul is interesting in this moment. He doesn't panic, but he perceives what they're doing. That's why he said in verse 31, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And listen, this wasn't just a leadership principle from him. This was a prophetic alarm going off in the middle of a storm. Be careful. If you get off, you die. Watch out. In the middle of the mess, if you get off, you die. It wasn't like, let's just make everybody feel good in this moment. I know it's been a rough 14 days. It was a prophetic call to this crew. Listen, stay in the ship and you will be saved. Stay in the ship. What is he saying? Don't jump ship on the word of God. Don't abandon what God said just because it's hard. Don't walk away from the principles that you've been taught through all of your life just because culture is raging its fist in your face, screaming, follow us. Don't walk away. Don't quit. Don't compromise. Don't back up. Don't back down. Come on. The Bible says, as that great day of the second coming of the Lord approaches, what's going to happen? The world is going to get darker. There's going to be more of an enticing spirit to get the church. Come with us. Look like us. Be like us. Think like us. But the darker they get, the harder we have to cling to this book. The harder we have to hold on to the word of God. The more we have to fix our eyes and our life and build it on this. And regardless of how long it rages, we do not give up and we do not quit and we do not walk away from this book. Whatever it says, I believe it. However it says to do it, that's what I'll do. I don't care what the world says. This book has become life and substance. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's my compass in the night. It is my compass in the storm. It is the lighthouse guiding me to shore when I don't know which direction to go. So faith means cutting the rope of escape. So Paul ordered them and said, told the soldiers, cut away the ropes of the skiff or the life raft and let it fall off. This was the moment of no return. Yeah. Paul, are you sure, buddy? Yeah. Like, how clear did you hear God on this? Ask again. Like, this would be me. Paul, can you go ask again? Because before we let go of the one piece of hope to survive if our ship falls apart, before we cut rope, you better know that you know that you know what the word of the God is towards you. Why? Because a divided man will not stand. Unless you are confident at God's promise towards you, unless you are confident at God's plan towards you, you will be living in limbo and living in question. But no, Paul said, cut the ropes. We don't need it. There needs to be no plan B, no backdoor escape plan. That's what they did. They cut the ropes. Listen, they didn't lower it gently. They didn't take a vote on it. They cut it and the puppy dropped. And their fate was sealed that either God is true or God is a liar. And whether or not we live or die will be evidence of that truth. Sometimes I wonder if we don't see the miraculous happen in our lives and in our churches, simply because we're not ride or die. Well, if God doesn't, here's what I'll do. I've got a few life rafts floating floating around. I have a few plan Bs. I have some escape routes that I can go if this whole Jesus thing doesn't work out. But you know when miracles step in? Think of the woman with the issue of blood when she spent. What spent means gone. Gone all that she had. There was no plan B for her. It was either Jesus heals me or I'm dead or I'm gone. And it was when she touched the hem of his garment. Remember, there's a lot of people touching him. But when she touched him, faith flowed. And she received her healing. Why? Because she had come to a place in her life where it was either all God or nothing. There was no other plan. There was no other escape. And can I submit to you that I believe that's when God gets working, when we say, all right, God, I'm ready. This is either going to work or it's not going to work. I'm going to saddle up and we're doing this thing or we're not doing this thing. But I'm not going to be halfway in anymore. I want to see God move. I want to experience him. Then I got to take some bold steps of faith without a life raft. I got to walk into the darkness and just trust that God will be there to meet me. I got to step out into the water and trust that God will be by my side. Come on. Maybe for you, it's a rope of comfort. Where it's like, well, I obey as long as it's easy. I obey as long as it's the career path that I wanted to do. I obey as long as I don't really have to do anything, but stuff just, you know, happens. It's like, oh, a check came in the mail, and then that was that thing, and then I don't know, somebody just called me and offered me the job, and that was, I didn't even apply. Like, come on, as long as it's easy. But sometimes God might call you into a field that you got to go knocking on door after door after door after door. We talked about this on the live this week. But sometimes what God's looking for is, are you going to keep knocking? It's that obedience. God, I believe you called me. I'm going to keep going, not just when it's easy, but also when it's hard. So for some, maybe it's cutting the rope of comfort. I believe that that is the number one downfall of the American church. Is our comfort. If the room temperature's not right, the sound's not right, God forbid your car AC doesn't work. Right? Like if the person beside you sings a little bit too loud or off key, some of y'all nudging your husband and your wife, you know, this it's just too much, God. God's never called you to be comfortable. Never called you to be comfortable. He actually said, they persecuted me. How much more do you think they're going to persecute you? You've not been called to a life of ease or comfort. For others, it might be the rope of, get ready, control. I will trust God, but I want to see it on paper and I want to manage the outcomes. Any other control freaks in the room? That's not how it was laid out, God. I drew the line from here to here and you're over here. Pull it together, sir. Come on. Trusting God means sometimes it's like a zigzag. I'm here and there and then back over here and then up and then down and I don't understand what God's doing. But I think it's a part of his plan because if we could guess his next move, it wouldn't involve any faith. Here's what God's gonna ask me to do next, and then this will be my next step, and then that will be my arrival. No, God's gonna take you through 12 steps that you never saw coming, 3 storms, 4 mountaintop experiences, and 6 valleys just to get you to the promised land. Why? To prove who your faith and your trust is really anchored to. To see, do you have a backup plan, a plan B? Is there a lifeboat hanging somewhere in the background? Are you sold on this thing? Are you willing to give up control and trust God for the outcome? Even when it takes every ounce of energy for you to let go. For others, it's the rope of culture. I want Jesus, but I don't want to offend anybody. You have a problem there. Jesus has been one of the most offensive people to ever walk this planet. One of the most loving people. Not one of the most loving people. But love offends. Why? Because love calls you out. Love says you are better than this. Hate or indifference says, yeah, that's about right. That's who you are. But love says, no, you are better than this. So for some, it's the rope of culture. For others, it's the rope of compromise. I'll give God most of me, but not all of me. I'm good, just don't touch my money. Or I'm good, but Pastor, don't you dare preach about relationships. Or I'm good, but Pastor, don't tell me how to raise my kids or what to do with my... Do you understand? We all sometimes can have those little pockets. God, you have it all, liar. He's got 99.9%, but guess what? He's after that 1%. He wants it all, fully surrendered. Let's just look at a few people really quickly who had no plan B. Think of Abraham and Isaac. Now, Abraham learned a heavy lesson when he took matters into his own hands and became a control freak and had an illegitimate son and saw the chaos that ensued after that and the pain and the heartache. So now God says to Abram, Abram, that son that I gave you, you know, Isaac, that you believed for, I want you to take him up on the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him. Talk about trusting God. He even had Isaac carry the wood. poor boy. He had no idea what he was carrying the wood towards in sacrifice. But listen, he so trusted God that there was no plan B. He laid Isaac on that altar. There was no ram in sight yet, but he still obeyed. Listen, faith walks up the mountain before it sees provision. Provision didn't show up until Abraham lifted up his sword to take the life of his own son. Jeremiah's in the room looking at me real intensely, like, is this the kind of God we serve? But in that moment, God provided a ram. But what did God say? I have now tested and know your heart. You didn't come up with a backup plan. It wasn't Abraham, Isaac, and a sheep. It wasn't Abraham, Isaac, and a ram. It was Abraham and Isaac. No backup plan. No plan B. No way of escape. God, if you want one of us to come down this mountain, then only one of us will come down this mountain. It was like Elisha when he burnt the plow in 1 Kings 19. Right, he didn't say, well, let me keep a few oxen just in case this prophet thing doesn't work out. When he received the call of God, he burnt the entire plow. What did it symbolize? There's no plan B. I'm never going back from what he called me away from. I've burnt the plow. For some of us, we're still following Jesus, but we've still got some friends in our call list just in case this Jesus thing doesn't work out right, right? Like we've got some backup escapes. Think of Peter leaving the boat and walking on the water. He didn't try to follow Jesus. He was doing the impossible. I mean, really think of even all the disciples when they dropped their nets and left their boats for no return. Listen, you can't fully follow Jesus with one foot still on the boat. Acts 27:44, let me tell you how the story ends. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. They didn't escape because of the ship. They didn't escape because of the lifeboat. They escaped because they obeyed the word of the Lord. Listen, God doesn't need a backup plan. He needs our obedience. If you read this story, the actual ship breaks apart. I forgot to tell you about that part. Do you remember that God said, just stay on the boat and you'll live? But then the boat falls apart. Is that anybody else's journey of faith? It's God, I'm trying, but the boat's falling apart. Huh? So what they did is they clung to the pieces. That even when it falls apart, that you would cling to the word that you have left. Come on. I feel the anointing in this house. This is breaking some stuff for someone. Because see, it all fell apart. And you thought, well, God, what do I do now? God says, cling to the words that you have left. I'm reminded there's a message we preached, man, the first 5 years of the church, I probably preached it 20 times, but the God of what's left. And when the prophet said, cut the tree down, but leave the stump. Why? Because as long as there was something left, God had something to work with to rebuild back what was lost. God doesn't need it all. He needs a piece of the ship. Because sometimes the miracle wasn't the ship, and that's what God wanted them to see. You didn't survive because you had a strong ship. The ship fell apart. What you need to know is that sometimes you thought the ship was the answer, but the reality was God was using the ship to get you from point A to point B and nothing more. He has no other use. You were wondering why they laid you off, why they fired you, why it didn't work out for you. Because God is saying, listen, because that was only supposed to get you from point A to point B and I no longer have need for it. Understand, if it leaves your life, God did not need it to fulfill your destiny. If they walked out the door, they might have been the best friend, the greatest influence, the biggest supporter. But the moment they walk out, then you just need to settle in your heart. They were meant to get me from point A to point B, and God said they don't need them anymore. And it's not like we're using people as building blocks. Hear my heart on that. But what I'm saying is if it leaves my life, so when it all falls apart, it was never about the boat. It was about the word. Will you obey even when it looks like the word has fallen apart? I'll restore the marriage. God, they just moved out. There's nothing left. Will you hold on to my word? God, I know you said you were going to bless me, but I don't know how I'm getting gas this week. Will you hold on to my word? Am I helping anybody today? Because even when it all falls apart, even when the plan fails, God's promise still stands. So cut the rope. Jump in. The only thing that you need is this. Filled with the stories of men and women whose lives went from mountaintops to valleys, prisons to palaces, highs and lows, all to testify to us that it was never about the palace. It was never about the prison. It was never about being king. For Esther, it was never about being queen. It was never about that. It was never about the boat. It was about hanging on to the word of God. See, Esther would have died and given up her title as queen in her death to obey the word of the Lord. God used the position of queen as a boat to get her into the right courts with the right ear to free the people that would eventually bring Jesus to the earth. Do you see that? It was never about the palace. We've been looking in the wrong place. The There was a man by the name of Elisha Otis in the 19th century, and he was an American inventor and mechanic. And in the 1850s, one of the biggest obstacles that new upcoming cities were experiencing was vertical engineering. And it wasn't that they couldn't build big buildings. At this time, there was about five buildings in New York City that reached five stories. That was it. And it's not that they didn't know how to build tall buildings. There was an inward fear inside of people of how to get from the first story to the fifth story or anything above that. And the elevator had been invented, but the elevators were typically run by ropes at this point. And over the years, as you can imagine, ropes broke. And that certainly didn't help progress move forward in people's confidence in moving up in the world, right? There was no braking system for elevators. If a cable snapped, the whole lift and everyone in it would fall to the bottom. But a man by the name of Elisha Otis invented what was a safety brake that would automatically engage if the lifting rope failed. But here was the problem. No one believed it. And reality is nobody wanted to test it. It wasn't the easiest thing to find volunteers. So at the World's Fair in New York City, they put up this Crystal Palace exhibition. And Otis staged an unforgettable demonstration. He stood on a platform elevator high above the crowd. All eyes were fixed on Otis. And I think we have a picture of it. It's over there on the sides, Faith. There you go. And you can see at the top, there's a man with an axe. And as the eyes of all of these thousands upon thousands of people were on Otis, he yelled to the man holding the axe, "Cut the rope." And as he did, the lift began to fall and screams could be heard and women were gasping and fainting because their assumption was that with the rope being cut, the whole thing would fall. Only to their amazement did they see the lift stop mid-fall when Otis's safety brake engaged. And history would say he turned around and calmly announced, "All safe, gentlemen, all safe." And that one moment changed everything. Because at that moment was a turning point in public faith in elevators. They still have the Otis Elevator Company. You've probably ridden on one. Yep. And within the next 50 years, it would change the landscape of New York City. Because one man lifted up his voice and said, "Cut the rope." Sometimes you have to cut the rope to prove what's really inside. Just like Otis, many believers say they trust God, but they never truly test that trust. And team, you can come. Listen, your faith isn't proven in theory. It's proven in the free fall. It's proven in the storm. It's proven when all eyes are watching. How many of you know God doesn't promise smooth rides? But here's what he does promise. Secure arrivals. He never said it would be easy getting there. He just said, you'll get there. I think if you know that going into it, doesn't it help the journey a little bit? This upcoming week, our family will go up to Columbus, Ohio for Rod Parsi's camp meeting that we go to every year and love. And I remember the early days of going. I've been going to camp meeting since I was 16 years old. And I used to love to put on my preaching tapes and my worship music until about halfway, and then I'd get unsanctified and put my country music on because I was bored, but that's a whole different story. Not needing to stop, just blazing full speed ahead. I remember the first year that we went as a family was not enjoyable, to say the least. We tried to go from our house to Target last night. And it was not enjoyable, to say the least. We have four kids, and we have tried every single seat configuration known to man. This one beside that one beside this one. They'll swap that and put that one over there, but inevitably it never fails. That one looked at that one, and now we have this thing where she's looking out my window. And their foot is touching the back of my seat. And so we just did a curbside pickup at Target because I said to Sarah, there's no way you're leaving me in this van to go into that store. No way at all. And afterwards I said, anywhere else, you get home now. Like, just get them out of the car. So I had, you know, so what's helped is when we get into the van this week and we get in for the 6.5 hour drive is if I understand and I know what's coming, it's gonna be hell. I'm just gonna be honest with you. Because we're gonna go to a rest stop and I'm gonna tell Judy, go potty. I don't have to.
Cool.
And the tears will come, only to get 5 more miles down the road. And guess what? Or when we do what I preach against and we give Bob the phone to silence him, because that's all we can do to keep sane. But he keeps touching the screen. Somebody needs to invent where they can, like, I know you can lock the screen, but like where the kid can't touch it and change it. Anyway, I'm moving on. But what my point is, when you understand that the journey is not gonna be great. I actually said this to her, I said, are you sure you wanna go this year? And she said, listen, every year they leave because they have an amazing kids wing and they do all this stuff. And every year they leave so full of God. Like, I love our church. But I remember last year we went, Holy Ghost had broken out. Service was like, I don't know, 11, 12 o'clock, still going. But we decided, let's go pick up the kids from the nursery. And people were all dancing in the hallways out in the lobby. And I remember Judy and Loretta just kind of side-eyeing, like these people just praising God without abandon. And Judy said, what are they doing? And I said, oh honey, they're just loving Jesus. And I love that they have that experience. So what I'm saying is, even though I know the journey to get there will be a disaster, so pray for us. I know we will arrive safely. And I know that these moments that they experience in the presence and power of God are life-changing. So understand, God never promised an easy journey for you. Actually, he prophesied a hard one. But when you just settle in your spirit, I know I'm going to get there safely on the other side. In the middle of the storm, I can breathe in and breathe out and say, all I have to do is not get off the boat. All I have to do on Thursday is not get out of the van. Just keep driving. But honestly, all you have to do is stay in the boat. Stay hooked on his word. Stay steadfast. People are gonna come and go out of your life. Jobs and companies are gonna rise and they're gonna fall. Opportunities are gonna come and go. You're gonna miss some, you're gonna get some. But it was never about the boat. It was always about God proving his word to you. Let's stand. Father, I stand before this great congregation, Lord. And Lord, we all have had different journeys, different paths. And Lord, we understand that in some of these paths, it's not been easy. It's been hard. It's been a challenge. It's taken sometimes every ounce of effort and energy just to get up and keep moving and go forward. Every ounce of our energy just to keep trusting you when we wanted to give up, when we wanted to go to our plan B, when we wanted to get on the lifeboat. But we have stayed the course. You're in this room this morning. You have stayed the course. So, Father, I pray for every person now who's listening and under the sound of my voice that, Father, maybe right now that feels like the storm has been raging for 14 days and they can't find you anywhere. And they're looking and the boat is falling to pieces. And nothing is adding up anymore, and nothing is making sense. And when it was solid ground, but now it's shifting, because you even said in your word you would shake everything that could be shaken. And we don't know what's up and what's down, and we feel tossed. Father, would you help us stay on the boat? Would you help us cut the rope to any plan B? Would you help us today cut the rope? We are not going back. Would you help us get a resolve in our spirit? We are not jumping off the boat. I'm not quitting. I have come too far. We have given too much and sacrificed too much to ever turn back now. Come on, you have seen too much in your faith. You have believed God for too much. You saw him do too many miracles. You watched him keep your children through the night. He kept your mind at peace when all hell was breaking loose. You have come too far to go back now. So today, Father, whatever that lifeboat is to us, maybe it's a job in our back pocket. Maybe it's a relationship that we just kind of keep on the line. Maybe you've called us to do something bold financially and we're just stuck. Today we cut the rope and we free fall into your hands. We free fall into your hands today. You are, it's never been about the boat, but you are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. You are a promise keeper. And we trust you today with all of our hearts. If you believe it, say amen.